Thank you, sir. Romans 15, verse 19 through 25 is what we're trying to cover tonight. The subject of Paul's ministry plans. We covered last Tuesday in Romans 15 how Paul is in this passage describing his special ministry. And so it's one of the places in Paul's epistles you can go to show Paul's special ministry. Galatians 1, you have Romans 15 here. In Colossians and Ephesians, you have him talking about the dispensation given to him. Many places, 2 Timothy 1, where Paul talks about this ministry given to him, him being the pattern, him being a servant and apostle. Amen. And 2 Corinthians as well, we'll cover tonight, talking about that. So in let's pick up in verse 16 and 17. 16 says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And that's in contrast to verse 8, Jesus Christ, a minister of the circumcision. Amen. So Jesus on his earthly ministry ministered to Israel. That is clear from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in verse 16, Paul says, Christ sent me to Gentiles to be a minister, ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So he's preaching here this gospel of grace that Gentiles can be saved, where there was no message like that going to Gentiles before. Jesus came to Israel when the few Gentiles approached him. It was always from a distance and always according to Israel's covenants. Okay, it wasn't to the unrevealed gospel of grace at that time. Verse 17, then, Paul is saying to the Romans here, I'm writing this letter generally, and I've written you this doctrine to explain to you salvation and Israel's salvation, what happened dispensationally, and how to operate in the church, the body of Christ, because he is this minister to Gentiles. He has the right by Christ to do this, and he's trying to establish them in this truth, because there's other things being thrown around out there about Jesus, about what to do and how to behave and what God's doing, and Paul's setting the record straight for the Romans just to make sure they're on the same page. That's what he said in Romans 1. So in verse 17, he says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. He says, I have something to glory in regarding this. So I'm not just another minister that was taught by another minister. Okay, he has something in himself that he was appointed to be a minister to glory in. When he says, I may glory through Jesus Christ, we covered last week how, of course, that's not glorying in himself. It's glorying in the cross and Jesus and what he appointed him to do. But this glory he's going to describe here is as a result of his being a chosen vessel to the Gentiles. If you go to the book of Acts, you might put a bookmark over here. We'll be here a few times tonight. But in Acts chapter 9, when Saul gets saved on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ appears to him and saves him in a way unprecedented in the Bible. Amen. While he was going to arrest and slaughter believers in Jesus, Jesus appears to him and not only saves him by grace, but appoints him to be a chosen apostle. Never happened before. That's not how that worked in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in Acts 9, verse 15, the Lord said unto Ananias, told him to go to Paul, go thy way, for Paul is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, this is the guy that 3 days earlier was getting ready to arrest believers in Jesus. And Jesus says, he's a chosen vessel, right? That was not said about you, okay? Now, we're sanctified in Christ. We have a position in the body of Christ. And in that way, we're elect and accepted in the Son, okay? But Paul here is being called for a specific ministry. And this is the beginning of it. A chosen vessel to me to bear my name among the Gentiles, first on the list, and kings and the children of Israel. Notice it's not reversed. He's going to Jerusalem first, then Judea, then the Gentiles. He's going to Gentiles, okay? And kings and children of Israel. It doesn't say go to Israel. We'll see that's important a little bit later. But in the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so he's the chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles. In Acts 14, and the middle section of the book of Acts is all about Paul's ministry getting off the ground, quite literally, to go to the Gentiles. Acts 14, he goes on a trip as the Holy Spirit sends him and Barnabas out across the eastern part of the Mediterranean. And after going to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, at the end of Acts 14, in verse 27, he goes back to Antioch and rehearses to them what they did. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So as a result of Acts 14, that first journey, ministry journey, establishment journey, Paul's fulfilling his purpose as a chosen vessel to minister Christ to the Gentiles, and he's reporting back to Antioch there how God's opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Through who? Answer, Paul. The vessel Christ chose in Acts 9:15 to do this. Amen. Okay, and so this is where Paul is saying in Romans, I'm glorying. I have something to glory about this because not only am I a minister, I've now been ministering. So he's not just saying, I'm a minister, I got to go do this. And by the time he writes Romans, he's done a lot of it. And so that's what he's glorying in here, Christ working in him and among the Gentiles. Okay. Now, stay in Acts, keep your hand in Acts, but back in Romans 15, verse 18, Paul says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, which is very interesting. You and I love in the church to talk about faithful saints throughout history, those who have martyred for the faith, those who stand up for the Bible, those who stand for the Bible rightly divided, those who are just faithful unto death throughout church history. We talk about what they've established, what they've done. This last week, people talk about people who have been assassinated and what they've accomplished for our God or for our country. And yet, Paul says, I dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought or worked by me. Well, again, that seems kind of self-centered, doesn't it? Except that he's trying to point out that I have a special ministry of the Lord. Amen. And so I'm not going to try to pretend that other people are doing my ministry or that I'm doing their ministry. Like, I dare not speak of what Christ has not wrought by me. Why is he speaking at all about what crosses Christ has worked through him? Because it's the work that Christ wants done. Amen. Okay, Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, we'll see in a bit, he's the master builder, he's the pattern. That's why Paul says so much about this ministry and calling he has, because we're supposed to look at that as the ministry the Lord wants done in the church today. Okay, and so that's why he's doing that. He said, I will not dare to speak of these other things. He will glory only in those things done by him. In Acts 15, verse 12, give your finger back in Acts 15. In Acts 15, he goes to Jerusalem to try to settle a contention about what needs to be taught among the Gentiles, and Paul already knows what needs to be taught among the Gentiles because Christ sent him to go there with a message. But he goes to Jerusalem to make sure that they're not interfering. Now, good news for Peter, they weren't. Okay, Peter even says, well, whoever these people are that were troubling you, they weren't sent by me. Right? Well, I did not tell them to do this. But in Acts 15, 12, all the multitude kept silence after Peter acknowledges that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ here, essentially, that they will be saved by grace just as the Gentiles, as Paul preaches. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought, had worked among the Gentiles by them. So they listened to what God was doing among Gentiles through Paul and Barnabas here. Okay? And so that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 15. He says, I'm not going to speak about the things not worked by me. He's not describing Pentecost, not describing the miracles Peter did. He's not describing the kingdom ministry or things in Matthew, Luke, and John that were done before he was even saved. He is going to talk about, briefly here, the signs and wonders that he did. In verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about until Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. See, that's what he's glorying in. That's what he's going to glory in here. Christ made him a minister, and through mighty signs and wonders, I have all these stories to tell about what's happened through my ministry among the Gentiles from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That fully is interesting, because that tells you that Paul knew the full gospel of Jesus Christ in Romans 15 and before. Amen. Right? He's not waiting for Acts 28 to get it. He's got the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. He's preached it fully. And so we have him talking about the work done through him. God would make known among the Gentiles the glory of Christ in them through Paul. And we see that in his other epistles. Colossians 1, he says that. Colossians 1, 27. Where Paul says he was a minister according to the dispensation of God given to me for you. And down in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So through Paul, through the ministry of Paul, the dispensation given to him, Colossians 1:25, the Gentiles can receive the hope of glory, Christ in them. And that's what he's glorying in, Christ among the Gentiles through his ministry. Because without Paul's ministry, ordained by Christ, you would not have had salvation preached among the Gentiles. Okay, that was how the Lord was purposing it. And when the church neglects to see Paul's special apostleship, they think that it's a natural progression of Israel's kingdom program, of Peter's ministry. And they're missing the changed doctrine and how God's dealing with us in the church today. So, signs and wonders. Now, remember 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul mentions the signs and wonders there as well that he did? He uses it in 2 Corinthians to support his apostleship. In verse 11, it says, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. Now, to the Corinthians who are questioning his authority, he's required here to boast in his authority. To the Romans, we have no idea that they're questioning Paul or anything like that, but Paul does explain to them his authority because he's never been there, right? He's not ministered to these people in person, and so he's writing about his authority. But he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, I've become a fool in glorying, ye have compelled me. I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Amen. So whoever you want to make the chief, Peter, James, John, Peter's usually the guy, right? He says, I'm not a whit behind them. Well, if he's not behind them, he's either equal or more than. Well, what would that matter? You say, who's matter, who's better than the rest? Didn't they argue about that in Jesus' ministry? Well, yeah, that's why he says it's a foolish thing to glory in this. But the truth is, he was the last apostle that Christ ordained and the only apostle that Christ ordained to go to Gentiles. Amen. And he had information that Peter didn't know. So for all these reasons, in the scripture, we're reading these things, not to glorify Paul at all, but simply to recognize this progressive revelation that the Lord gave through this apostle that we need to be aware of. Okay, he is not subject or inferior to the other 12 apostles whose ministry came before his. Okay, and the only reason why he would not be is if he got further information. If it was simply a matter of Paul's ministry happening after the 12 apostles in Jerusalem, then there's no reason for him to say these things. He would be inferior to them. He should be subject to them as his elders in the faith. But everything Paul writes, he says, that's not the case here. And it's only because Christ appeared to me personally and gave me this ministry. And that's Galatians chapter 1. And so he's testifying here in Romans 15, 19, of the powers and signs and wonders that he did throughout the Mediterranean up to this point. He's testifying of his chief apostleship. He's a chief apostle. He's the chief apostle of the Gentiles. By the way, apostleship or apostle means sending. That's what apostleship means. That's going to be important here in this next verse. Notice the locations. We'll deal with some map study a little bit later. In the back of your outline, you should have two maps in the back. We'll deal with some of that as we go through the passage tonight. But why does it make a difference that he says, I've done signs and wonders from Jerusalem to Illyricum? Why does he say that? Well, obviously, if you look at the back, I might have to draw this on the board for people. What do I have in front of them here? Let me do a poor Mediterranean map here. Here we go. Yeah. I need some Bob Ross music or something. There's Greece over here, way up there, and then you got the boot. There's Italy. Okay, Africa down here. So we have in the waters of the Mediterranean. I forgot Crete over here. If you look at your map, you can study it for yourself. Look it up in the back of your Bible or online. Jerusalem is over here. You have the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Here's Jerusalem. Illyricum is way over here. Okay, so you had Macedonia, which was right here, is where Philippi is at. This is Macedonia. We have Achaia over here, or Greece, which I didn't draw it, obviously, correct, but Corinth is over here. Okay, up here, you have Illyricum, also called Dalmatia in your Bible. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, I think it's, is it Titus that goes to Dalmatia? And so that's that area right up here. Now, Italy or Rome is over here. So here's Rome, where Paul is writing a letter. He has not been there in his ministry, but he has been everywhere from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Like, this is the distance he has traveled in the Mediterranean. Obviously, it's west, not east, which is interesting. You can study more about that in the book of Acts as well, and why God did that, because Paul wanted to go one point, he wanted to go that way, and he said no. By the way, here's Asia, where Ephesus is at and all this. So he's covered all this Mediterranean from all across the sea to every nation. You have Galatia over here. You have Antioch over here. And every time he takes a trip, he'd travel over here and go back to Antioch. And he comes back over here a little further, go back to Antioch. And he keeps trying to go further and further because he was sent to the nations of the world. And so when Paul says, I've done signs and wonders from Jerusalem to Illyricum, he's saying, I've been to Gentile people all. Here's Israel right here. That's Israel. That's it. Anything outside of that's Gentile. Yeah. Jesus did not leave this area. Like, he flirted with the borders, but like, he came to Israel. Okay? And Paul, he is sent by Christ here in Damascus to go everywhere else. And that's what he's saying he did. That's why he's glorying it. And he didn't just go there and get rejected everywhere, though he did get rejected by the Jews quite often. But everywhere he went, there were Gentiles believing him. And you see that in the book of Acts as well. And so Jews would reject him in the book of Acts. Acts is the story of Israel's rejection of Jesus and his apostles. That's why all throughout the book of Acts, you see a lot of rejection of Paul. But also everywhere he went, you see reception by Gentiles. So Gentiles are receiving salvation, Jews are rejecting salvation, and that's the story of the book of Acts. By the end of the book of Acts, Paul goes as far as Rome in Acts 28, and he speaks in Acts 28 to the Jews in Rome and tells them about Christ and who he is, Jesus Christ, and they reject him there. And so when they reject him in Rome, Paul says, that's it, I'm done going to Jews. Right? Every city he goes in, he goes there first, and he says, I'm done doing that. Salvation is sent to the Gentiles. Because the testimony of the book of Acts is Israel, Jews. Israel has long rejected Jesus Christ and his apostles, and the Jews and all the synagogues Paul goes to rejects that message. Now, there are some that believe, but most of them kick him out of town, as we'll see here tonight. And so, Jerusalem to Illyricum, he says, I have done this already. It's not something he has plans to do. He's already done that. Now, in Romans 15, verse 20, he says, Romans 15 here, verse 20. Through mighty signs and wonders of the power by the power of Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Another point to make about that Jerusalem to Illyricum business is that Peter, James, and John were never sent out here. Remember that? Peter, James, and John were said to go where? Jerusalem. And wait for the Holy Ghost. They got the Holy Ghost. Then where did they go? They stayed in Jerusalem in Acts 8. They weren't from Jerusalem, you understand. They were from the Sea of Galilee. They're from Nazareth. Okay, they're from up there in the north, but they stayed down in Jerusalem. They weren't told to go out here. Okay, he had to be pushed to go out to Cornelius, just right over here in Caesarea. He didn't go to Rome or anything like that. And so the fact that Paul's willingly, freely going to Gentile nations, there's a barrier broken down here. There's an apostolic barrier that has been destroyed. Because Christ sent the 12 apostles to Israel, to Jerusalem, and then when Jerusalem gets saved, and Israel gets saved, and Judea gets saved, then go to the world. And that did not happen in Jerusalem. They stayed there, and they stayed there, so much so that Paul had to go back in Acts 21 to Jerusalem to see the apostles again, and they say, look, there's some people here that believe, but don't talk too loud about your grace thing, because you might get arrested. That's essentially what they say. But they're still in Jerusalem. James was still in Jerusalem. So what Paul says, yeah, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He's done a lot. Okay, in a period in which the kingdom of Christ physically on the earth has not come. But salvation's come to the Gentiles, that's for sure. Amen. So, Romans 15, verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. People often don't pay attention to this passage here, talking about Paul's apostleship and how he has to interact with how Christ was preached. He says, I strived to preach the gospel. Strife, work, effort. I put in this effort, by the grace of God, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, not where Christ was named. I tried to preach the gospel. Where? Where did he preach it? He already said, everywhere. Jerusalem to Illyricum, right? He preached it everywhere, except a place. Okay. He says, except. I tried to preach the gospel, verse 20, not where Christ was named. Now, in Romans 15, we can learn something about where Christ was named. Romans 15, verse 8. He already said Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. The word Christ means Messiah. That was something prophesied to the circumcision. He was Israel's Messiah. Christ was named in Israel by the circumcision. Okay. And so Paul says, I don't preach the gospel that I was given where Christ was named. Okay. Galatians 2, verse 9. Look at Galatians 2. Galatians 2, verse 9. When James, Cephas, and John, Paul goes to Jerusalem, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen. Now, where did he go? Heathen. Jerusalem to Illyricum, right? They agreed to do that, he would do that, and Paul already knew he needed to do that because Christ told him to do that. Yeah. So Peter's just getting on board with Paul here. And what's it say in the next line? And they unto the circumcision. Okay, circumcision. So Peter, James, and John go to the circumcision, and Paul goes to the heathen. So where was Christ named here in this verse already before Paul? The heathen? No, the heathen know nothing about Christ. The circumcision. And Peter, James, and John were already preaching Christ to the circumcision, and they said, we'll preach to the circumcision. You preach to the heathen. Okay. Now people will argue what heathen circumcision means, and we'll talk about it here in a moment. But essentially, we have a place where Christ is named, and we know that Paul is not going to be, he's striving not to minister where he's not named, where Christ has not sent him, okay? Christ was named in Israel, he was named in Judea, he was named Jerusalem, he was named even among believing Israel, right? So quite technically, even though he was Israel's Messiah and he was of Israel, most of Israel rejected his name, didn't they? He came and preached. That was the whole ministry of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Even to this day, Christians who think that is their ministry will preach the name of Jesus Christ. And they'll say, you have to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, right? And that's how you get saved. Ignoring or neglecting or excluding the cross from that communication. But they'll say, the name of Jesus Christ. And where was Jesus' name received in his earthly ministry? By the 12 apostles. By that remnant of Israel. The whole nation did not receive his name. In fact, those 12 apostles were being persecuted by the religious leaders. Jesus himself was killed by the religious leaders. Saul was part of that persecution because they denied the name of Jesus Christ. They did not name him. Okay. So when Paul says, I started to preach the gospel that Christ gave to me to the Gentiles, but not where Christ was named. He's saying here, I'm not preaching to Peter's people, to people who were believing Christ was named already. If they've named Christ before me, I'm not their apostle. Right? That's what he's saying. If you're of Israel here, if you're of the believing remnant, if you're of that group that believed Jesus the Messiah, received the Holy Ghost, Pentecost, Paul says, I am not preaching the gospel to you. I don't need to. You named Christ. Like, you believe Christ. He's your Christ. Now, Paul will go all throughout the Mediterranean, and he'll go to synagogue after synagogue after synagogue after synagogue. He said, well, wait a minute. Those are Jews. Those are circumcision. Yeah, but were they naming Christ? No, they didn't know Christ. They rejected him. And we'll see here in a bit that even Stephen and the apostles in Jerusalem recognized that those unbelieving Jews, they called them uncircumcision in heart and ears. Okay? So Christ was named already in places that we can identify in the scripture in Romans 15, what Christ was not named among the Gentiles. And that's why Paul quotes those prophecies about the Gentiles blessing the Lord. Because he says, look, prophecies say that Gentiles will know the name of the Lord, but they don't know the name of the Lord. I was sent to preach Jesus to the Gentiles, so what's your deal? Like, what's the problem here? Like, even Paul's actions don't misalign with Scripture. The only difference is that he's doing it while Israel's kingdom's not here. So that's the mystery part of the dispensation. We've covered that in lessons past. Look at Acts 22, verse 18. Paul himself testifies to this idea. So again, I'm not trying to tell a story here. And that's what you will hear from teaching in the book of Acts, a story that you cannot defend from Scripture. The story that most people tell the book of Acts is that the Holy Ghost came down at Pentecost on the 12 apostles and those there in the upper room, and they started to minister at Jerusalem. And they increased the church by thousands. That part is true. Okay? And then the church grew and grew and grew. And did it grow? It did grow. And it grew so much, it expanded out of Jerusalem into Judea and then Samaria and then the Gentiles. That's the story of the book of Acts. And that last part's a fairy tale. The first part started out well. The Holy Ghost came and there was thousands who believed. It grew. But what happened in Acts 7 is that the rulers in Israel were putting a stop to it. They increased the persecution such that all the believers were scattered. They didn't leave on missionary journeys. They were scattered because of fear of their lives out of Jerusalem. Saul was chief persecutor, and Christ had to intervene to put a stop to that and saved Paul. And instead of saving Paul and saying, okay, go about your business, now you're on Peter's team, instead he says, go to the Gentiles. Christ doesn't say, go back to Jerusalem and set things right. He says, go to the Gentiles. He sends the guy he saves to stop the persecution out of the place where the persecution was happening. Why would he do that? Because he's going to change his message, his mission. Amen. What you find in the rest of the book of Acts is you don't see Jerusalem growing in the glorious kingdom of God. You see Gentiles getting saved, and everywhere else, Jews rejecting them. Okay? And so it's not the story that the whole world then became Christian. That's only the whitewashed historical version of it. Instead, you have the Apostle Paul sent from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ returns in Acts 9 and sends Paul to the Gentiles, and Paul does that. And everywhere he goes, Jews reject him, but Gentiles receive him. And we have 13 epistles that describe this establishment of a church that does not sound like Israel's prophetic kingdom, and that operates by the Spirit, that knows the gospel grace of God, and that it's saved by the same grace without works that Paul was saved by. Right? And when Christians miss that, and they think the church begins at Pentecost or begins Jesus' ministry, they'll miss the more important, glorious grace that Christ has revealed. So Acts 22, I'm preaching a little bit here. Acts 22, verse 18. Acts 22 is Paul giving a testimony. He's been arrested in Jerusalem by this time, and he's facing his kinsmen, who are Jews. He's speaking in Hebrew, actually, in this chapter. In Acts 22, in verse 18, he's telling about how he was going to Jerusalem, and yet Jesus tells him in a trance, "Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Jesus tells Paul, "Don't go to Jerusalem. They're not going to receive me. They're blinded. They've rejected me already." Jesus is telling him this. Like, Jesus, in this dispensation, I might add, of grace, he's going, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Go out." Wow. Does Paul have a bigger heart for Israel than Jesus? No, of course not. Jesus simply is saying, look, my ministry, they had their chance, they've rejected it. And I'm sending grace to the world, to the Gentiles, so you need to go out there. Now, Paul wants to see Israel saved, he wants to minister to them, but when he goes there, what happens because he goes there? He gets arrested. They reject him. They almost kill him, just like Jesus, right? And as a result of that, in God's foreknowledge, we have many epistles, actually, because he was in prison. But Acts 22, verse 8, he says, not where he was named. He was never sent to Jerusalem. Jesus told him to get out of Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, when people start accusing Paul of making too much of his ministry, okay, and saying, well, Paul, Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem were before you, and they knew Jesus where you didn't, okay, and we've heard you've even learned it from these people. Like, where else would you get this information? Like, you've had to learn it from these apostles in Jerusalem, right? You're just making too big of a case for yourself. In Galatians 1, the whole chapter is Paul defending, or actually, you know, arguing against that idea, that false notion. Galatians 1, verse 17, he's refuting it. First of all, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Why would he say that? Not of men, neither by man. Because they think that he is of men and by men. He says, no, I'm not. Okay. Galatians 1, 17. He says, let's go back up to verse 15. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. We've already seen that in Acts 9, haven't we? Okay. He sent him to go to the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Paul's point is here that when I was saved, I did not go to Jerusalem. In Acts 9, Damascus, when he got saved, he didn't go to Jerusalem. He went to Antioch. He went to Tarsus. Okay. Here he describes even more. Neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Why is he going through his history here? The accusation is, Paul, you learned this from the apostles. Don't say otherwise. You're just a great missionary of the church. Right? You were sent out by the people in Jerusalem that started the church. Paul's saying, no. No, when I got saved, I never went to Jerusalem, didn't even talk to these guys for 3 years. When I went there, he says Peter wasn't even there. He went to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but of the apostles, the other apostles weren't there, rather. Peter was there. But of the other apostles saw I none save James, Lord's brother. So I went to Jerusalem after 3 years, saw Peter, but nobody else. Right? He says, now the things which I wrote it right unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. I'm telling the truth. This is a contention about Paul. Just like today, when you try to make something of Paul's apostleship, you will be contended with. Yeah. Paul's responding to the contention, which allows you to do it as well. Look at Galatians 2, verse 1. Paul continues in the history and says, 14 years after. So I went up one time, 3 years after I was saved, but nobody was there but Peter. I spent, how long did he say? 15 days with him? And then I left. And then 14 years later, I went to Jerusalem again. So you think I'm of the Jerusalem saints? Like, how much can I learn in 15 days from Peter, one of the apostles, not all of them, right? Galatians 2, that was 3 years after I got saved, Paul said. 14 years after that, I went to Jerusalem, and I went up there at that point because I heard people were disrupting my ministry, and that's why he explains Galatians 2 and says they added nothing to me, and they recognized grace given to me. If the Jerusalem apostles, without knowledge, without having put Paul through their catechism, right? Why would they acknowledge Paul's apostleship? They didn't lay hands on him. They didn't ordain him. They didn't teach him. Why would they acknowledge it? Because they acknowledged that Jesus Christ made him an apostle.
Amen.
That's special, you see. Christ hadn't done that since the 12 apostles were appointed of him. Okay. And so Galatians 1 and 2 is a big deal here, talking about Paul's apostleship, where Paul says, I was not preaching the gospel where Christ was already named, not where Christ was named. Look at Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. Why does he say this in Romans 15? He doesn't want to preach where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. In Galatians 1, verse 11 says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, the gospel of Christ, the gospel I fully preached from Jerusalem to Illyricum, of me is not after man. What men is he talking about? He's not talking about the wisdom of men or the world or sinful men or unbelieving men. He's talking about apostles in Jerusalem. It's not of Peter. It's not of James and John. Now, earlier in the chapter, he's not against these guys. Chapter 2, he's not against these guys. He has them over for dinner. They preach the same Jesus after all. Okay. But people are getting wrong Paul's apostleship. They're pitting what Paul teaches against Peter and saying, no, Paul, you're wrong because of Peter. Does this happen today? It kind of does. Now, people won't split Peter and Paul up, but they'll say, Paul's teaching the same thing as the Hebrew apostles. Try it the other way around. The Hebrew apostles, if anything, they need to be preaching what Paul taught. Amen. They weren't, but they need to be. Galatians 1, verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Paul confesses it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. There's an issue in Corinth around this idea of teachers and whose teacher you to follow. And when you bring up the idea of different apostles in the Bible and the apostle of the Gentiles, apostle of the circumcision, you'll always get people go to 1 Corinthians 1, where the Corinthians were divided in their church. And Paul said, you shouldn't be divided. And they're divided over which teacher they received the message from. And Paul's saying, does it matter? Right? Aren't we all of Christ, right? Or are we all of Paul? Because at least three times in 1 Corinthians, after he says there should not be divisions, and it's not about Cephas and Apollos and Christ and Paul. Three times after, he says, follow me. I, Paul, follow Paul, follow me. Why does he say that if it doesn't matter? Okay. Schofield, in his description of 1 Corinthians, in his notes, said that the sect that says they're of Christ in Corinth is the worst of the four sects. Because Peter received information from Christ at Pentecost. Apollos received information from Aquila and Priscilla, received it from Paul, right? But the people who are saying of Christ are rejecting Paul, rejecting Apollos, rejecting Peter. They're going all the way back to Jesus' earthly ministry and ignoring any other further revelation. They're rejecting all the apostles. And that's a problem. Amen. You say, well, I just love the Lord Jesus, not the apostles. Christ sent the apostles. That's what apostles are. Without the apostles, you know nothing about Christ. They wrote this Bible. Amen. We've got to respect that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. That last phrase is important. What did the Lord give to these men? That's a good question. Okay? Because the Lord gave something to Peter. He gave something to Paul. The Lord gave nothing to Apollos except through Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla. But still, they're all ministers by whom people believe. Okay? Down in verse 10, Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. We're all ministers, we're all building. I plant, he waters, I plant. But he says, I'm the master builder, I've laid the foundation. So all this building work, all this work, doesn't matter who's doing that work and who's doing what, except that I did lay the foundation. Now again, you see kind of the arrogance that sounds like, well, Paul, aren't you kind of pointing to yourself? He is. Okay, he's laying a foundation in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. And another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only foundation. Amen. The foundation is Christ. Okay, the issue is, what does he say? How every man builds on it. Right, take heed how he builds thereon. So you have Christ as a foundation. How do you build on it? Well, I don't know. What's the instructions on the building? Well, that's a good question. Who's your instructor? Who's your master builder? Who's your apostle? Who's your pattern? That's the question. Christ is the same foundation. Well, that means we all should agree. Well, how are you building Christ? How are you preaching Christ? What do you know about Christ? What do you believe about Christ? The foundation is always Christ. Who and how that foundation is laid is what differs. Okay, let's see that. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Paul wasn't the only one laying a foundation. Peter was laying a foundation. And that foundation was Christ. But it's not enough once you read the scripture in the New Testament, read what's going on here. It's not enough just to preach Christ. You have to preach Christ the right way. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul even says, I'm worried lest people preach another Christ to you. So just naming Christ or preaching Christ doesn't mean you got Christ right. But Matthew 16, George Barna released a survey the other day that said most Americans now don't believe in the Trinity. If you don't preach Christ right, it doesn't matter if you mention Christ. You got to preach him biblically, amen, according to how he wants to be preached. Matthew 16, verse 17. Jesus asked in verse 15, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered for the group and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So did Peter learn this of men and by men? Well, only through Jesus Christ, by the Father. Okay. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And people play with the name Peter and rock and little stone and things like that. The rock he's going to build his church on, the foundation of the church, is Christ.
Amen.
That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Okay, and that's what Jesus said here. You're Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, there it is. There's the word church. The church began back here. Well, actually, it says he will build his church. That's a future thing. But still, the word church is like saying my group of followers and believers. He hasn't yet described what they are, who they are, what they're supposed to do. What he does say here is that this rock, this foundation that my church is built on, will be that I am Christ, the Son of the living God. If you don't believe that, you're not in any church of the Bible. That is the foundation. So Peter is given after this keys of the kingdom, verse 19. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Peter here is giving the authority as an apostle to lay a foundation of Christ. An apostle is one sent by Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul recognizes this. Paul recognizes Peter's apostleship. Ephesians 2, verse 20. He says about the Gentiles here that you're fellow citizens and with the saints under the household of God, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So there's apostles and there's prophets. These were apostles sent of Christ. Okay, Peter was one of those apostles. They laid a foundation of Jesus Christ, and he says you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He didn't say here that you only need to follow Peter, and Peter's your first. He says there's a foundation that's been laid, as Jesus Christ. Verse 22 is actually repeat yourself. You also are built together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. There was a building being established by Christ with the apostles of Israel. Yes. Right? When he called Paul, he sent him somewhere else to lay the foundation, didn't he? No. Go to the Gentiles. Lay me out there. Oh, okay. Peter was building a foundation in Jerusalem for Israel's kingdom, according to prophecy. He tells Paul to go out to the Gentiles, lay my foundation out there, according to the mystery. Okay? And so that's what he does. But they're all built on Christ. Indeed, they're all built on Christ. So apostles are sent by Christ to lay a foundation. No other man, you and I don't lay foundations like that. This is not simply everyone's personal ministry to start a church, and this is a laying of foundation. You do lay foundations for churches, but this is an apostolic sending of Jesus Christ himself. And so if you're going to lay a foundation, you have to decide what foundation you're going to lay, how you're going to lay it, and which master builder you're going to follow. Okay, and this is what you have to decide. Now, when Paul says, I strive to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, who is this other man? Maybe already you're thinking of someone. We've mentioned some people. Who is this other man that is laying a foundation? So another man's laying a foundation. Paul is laying a foundation. Paul doesn't want to build on another man's foundation. Is this getting confusing here? So here's Paul. Okay, and he lays a foundation. And that foundation is Christ. Christ. Now he's doing this among the Gentiles. He's doing this according to the mystery, according to his message. He says there's another man who has laid a foundation. That foundation is Christ. Okay? It's where Christ was named. We've already seen that. That's Israel, right? Circumcision. Right? Who is that other man that Paul doesn't want to build on his foundation? This is a good question to ask that hardly anyone addresses. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, this is where that verse can really help you. Because there are people here by whom, there are apostles here by whom people believed. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Now this I say, I've heard there's contentions among you, brethren. This I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, that's Peter, and I of Christ. Why these four men? Christ is always the ones Christians will say, well, we all obviously should be of Christ. Well, yes, if you're saved, you're all on Christ, but that's not the point I showed to you why that's the problem, actually. If they think they're of Christ and not any apostle, they've rejected Christ's sending of these apostles. That's an issue. But Paul says, is Christ divided? No, he's not. There's only one foundation, right? There's only one foundation. It's Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? No, Christ was. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you're baptized in the name of Christ. Paul then thanks God that he baptized none of them. Peter was an apostle, sent of Christ. Paul was an apostle, sent of Christ. Amen. Apollos was called an apostle, but a lowercase a apostle, because he wasn't sent of Christ directly. Right? So there's another example of an apostle that wasn't one of the chief apostles. Was Peter a chief apostle? Yes. Was Paul a chief apostle? Yes. Was Apollos a chief apostle? No. He was an apostle. So they're arguing about apostles here. By the way, was Jesus an apostle? Hebrews calls him that because he was sent from the Father. Right? Hebrews calls him the capital A apostle. Right? And so people want to choose Christ. Well, if Christ sends an apostle to you, then you're obeying Christ to follow that apostle. So this is not an unimportant issue. They're simply arguing and contending over it because they don't have the judgment to decide what's going on, right? This is the problem. How do you solve the division? How do you solve contentions? You don't ignore it. You don't say, guys, just stop arguing. Just stop arguing. Let's be at peace. I remember saying things. I thought that was the approach. I thought Christians argue too much and we should just stop arguing. Just forget those subjects. Don't talk about Calvinism. Don't talk about dispensationalism. Don't talk about things that you argue over, right? We can never really understand them. We're all disagreeing about it, so just don't talk about it. The way you solve contentions is by gaining knowledge and understanding and wisdom to actually have the right answer. Amen. Right? Now, you say, well, everyone thinks they're right. Yeah, but someone's wrong. They can't all be right. Right? And so this is what you do. You grow in knowledge so you can explain to other people, usually those who have less knowledge, to say, this is how it's right. From the scripture. This is what Paul does in 1 Corinthians. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. There's Peter, there's Paul, and there's people who reject both of them and go back to Jesus. And those are probably the most ignorant ones of the group. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. When Paul goes to Jerusalem, he describes his meeting there in verse 6. He goes to meet with those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. He goes to meet with the chief people there in Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John. He says, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. What kind of arrogance is this? Why doesn't their apostleship matter to Paul? Because Paul was given an apostleship from Christ that's different than theirs. Amen. So I'm going here to let them know this, that you're stepping on ground that wasn't given to you to step on. Right? He says, God accepts no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, I had something they didn't know. When they saw the gospel, the uncircumcision, what's uncircumcision? Isn't that heathen, these people? Yes. Right? Was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. See, I'm not pitting Peter and Paul. The Bible is. There's Peter and then there's Paul. Peter had the gospel of the circumcision. Paul, the gospel of the uncircumcision, both given those gospels of Christ. Amen. Apostleship from Christ. For he that worked or wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, he was sent to the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now, what's Romans 15 teach? Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. And Jesus Christ appointed Peter to go there when he went to heaven. And Paul was a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ sent Paul to go to the Gentiles. So he's describing the same thing in Romans 15 as he is in relationship 2. These two apostleships, okay? These two sendings, circumcision and Gentiles here. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go, we are sent, we're apostles to the Gentiles, and they are apostles of the circumcision. That's where they go, okay? And so just so people know that Paul's not behind the chief of apostles, he says in verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, which is my territory, I withstood him to the face because he was operating wrongly in the place where I was laying this foundation of Christ. And so you go on and read more about that. So who's this other man? He doesn't want to step on his toes and his foundation.
The Bible tells you.
Peter's laying a foundation of Christ.
According to prophecy, he's sent to the circumcision. He was sent by Christ, just like Paul was sent by Christ.
And Paul says, I have ministered by signs and wonders from Jerusalem to Illyria. From, by the way, not to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem. Like coming out of Jerusalem to Illyria. Where was Peter sent? To Jerusalem. Paul came from Jerusalem to Illyria. And Paul preaches Christ to the Gentiles according to the mystery. Peter preaches Christ according to prophecy to Israel and circumcision. If you go to Acts chapter 7, you'll see why Paul goes to synagogues. Because he's not trying to find and trying to change any of the people that named Christ before him. Okay, they benefit from hearing Paul, by the way, but he's not going to seek them out, trying to subvert them. But in Acts chapter 7, down in verse 51, Stephen, after preaching Christ and naming Christ to the rulers and Pharisees and scribes in Jerusalem, after many times of their arresting these apostles and these disciples, he concludes his message with, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers do ye, so do ye. So here we have Stephen calling these rulers in Israel uncircumcised in heart and ears, right? And so why are they uncircumcised? Because they're resisting the Holy Ghost, rejecting the Jesus Christ. They're not naming him. If they're uncircumcised, and Peter in Galatians 2 limits his apostleship to the circumcision, Paul can go to these people.
Yes.
Paul can go to synagogues who don't name Christ, who reject the Holy Ghost, who don't have that, and he can minister to them to preach the gospel of the grace of God to them. And he does that. That's what's going on there. Now, in Romans 15, verse 21, Paul, after he says this, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He's talking about going to the Gentiles. The other foundation was Christ to circumcision. But as it is written, he says, talking about his own apostleship, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. This is talking about Gentiles. Okay? He's quoting, by the way, Isaiah 52, verse 15. And we don't have time to go teach a whole lesson on this. We did that already a few years back. But Isaiah 52, read Isaiah 52, which is right before Isaiah 53, which speaks of the suffering servant, the Messiah, come to Israel. Okay? Now, Isaiah 52 is that chapter that talks about how there will be this servant, this Christ come to Zion. He'll bring salvation to Zion. Zion will be saved. And when Zion's saved, they'll go and send preachers of a gospel to the nations. That's what Isaiah 52 says. Verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings and publishes peace. That brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation. These are evangelists that say unto Zion, thy God reigns. So this is Israel getting salvation in the kingdom, believing their Messiah, and as a result, they publish peace across the world. They go to the Gentiles. Okay. Verse 9, break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. Had that happened in Romans 15?
No.
Why is Paul quoting this chapter? At the very end of the chapter here, look what happened. Look what he says. In verse 13, he says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled. The servant here is the Messiah. My servant, the Messiah, shall be exalted and extolled. He'll be very high. He'll be lifted up. He'll reign over all the nations, right? Through Israel. Verse 14 says, as many as were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That's Christ, you understand? Okay. As many as were astonished, shocked at his appearance, that's how many are going to see him exalted. That's what this is saying. Verse 15 is what Paul quotes. So shall he sprinkle many nations. So just as many who saw him incarnate, right, he will be exalted and he'll sprinkle many nations. Nations are Gentiles. The kings of the nations shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So this chapter about Israel's salvation and their kingdom says that their Messiah will come to them and be exalted, and they'll preach peace to the nations. And just like they didn't recognize him when he came, so Isaiah 52 verse 14 says, that even the nations, the kings of the world, will consider things they've never seen. And Paul quotes that verse saying, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. Don't you know that verse in your favorite chapter about your salvation? Gentiles get to hear things they never heard before. So don't blame me for telling them things they never heard before. Now, this verse is not talking about the mystery. It's not talking about Paul. It's talking about Israel's salvation, preaching Christ to Gentiles. Right? It's prophesying Christ sent to Gentiles. Now, what describes Paul's ministry? Christ sent to Gentiles.
Amen.
Can you see where sometimes it can be confusing for people and say, well, then Paul's fulfilling prophecy? No. Going to Gentiles is not the only part of prophecy. Okay. Here, Christ is going to Gentiles because of Israel's rise. Paul's going to Gentiles because of Israel's fall. Those are two different conditions. So back to Romans 15, 22. Just like he quoted four or five prophecies earlier in the chapter, he quotes one more here in verse 21. Romans 15, verse 22. For which cause also, I have been much hindered from coming unto you. What's the cause that he has been hindered from coming to the Romans? He wants to go to the Roman church. He wants to go there, minister to them, establish them, impart to them some spiritual gift and understanding. But he's been hindered. What has hindered him? He's been describing how Christ was ministered to the circumcision, but he's sent to the Gentiles. He's preached it from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He's done it with mighty signs and wonders. But in his way to go to Rome over here, he's been hindered. But what has been stopping him? You can read about this in the Bible, okay? But the cause he's describing here is him preaching to Gentiles. All along the way, all through his ministry, he gets stopped everywhere by certain people who resist him doing the work Christ told him to do, which is go to Gentiles. Okay, in fact, some places in Acts, you'll read, he'll go to a synagogue, he'll preach to the Jews there, and they're like, yeah, maybe, okay. And then he'll turn to the Gentiles immediately and start preaching to them. And the Jews that said, eh, they start getting upset at him. So everywhere he goes, he gets hindered to do the thing that Christ actually told him to do. So the cause here is important. Paul was laying a foundation among the heathen. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 5. He's laying the foundation of Christ among the heathen. Romans 1, verse 5. Christ gave Paul grace and apostleship, Romans 1, verse 5, for obedience to the faith among all nations, the Gentiles, for his name, among whom are ye also the call of Jesus Christ. If you're the call of Jesus Christ among the nations, Christ sent me to be the apostle among the nations. So I'm your apostle. Hello. That's Romans. That's what Romans is about. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 6. You are also the call of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1, verse 11. I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you. We'll see that in chapter 15, too. Paul wants to be comforted by these people. He doesn't want to show up and be kicked out. I'm writing this letter so that we can have mutual faith and be comforted by each other.
Amen.
You know, we can maybe get to know each other a bit here, and the doctrine can be on the same page. Romans 1, down to verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that I oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. What's that mean? Let, hindered, prevented. I purposed to come, but I've been prevented, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I keep getting prevented and resisted to bear fruit among Gentiles, to which Christ sent me to do. This is not simply his individual calling. God has a purpose for my life. He told me to minister to those people over there. Paul was an apostle, specially chosen of God, to take a message that was in part secret, a mystery of the gospel, to all the nations of the world, while Israel is in blindness. That is the mystery. And so this cause here is important. Romans 1, verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Rome was the center of the empire. The world in the Mediterranean that Israel itself was subject to was the Roman world, the Roman Empire. When Paul goes to Rome, he's reached the chief of the world empire. He's climbing the national ladder. Israel rejected it through the 12 apostles. Paul is sent out here with salvation. The Jews rejected all the way to Rome. But Paul's going out there among the nations to get people saved. For which cause? Look at Acts 13, 46. You see this all throughout Paul's Acts ministry here. The book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. Some people call it the Acts of the Holy Ghost. And what you should take away from the book of Acts is the expansion of Paul's ministry to the nations and the rejection of the Holy Ghost and the apostles by Jerusalem and by Israel. Acts 13, 46.
verse 44. This is after Acts 13, Paul's message here inside a synagogue. He preaches to the synagogue, preaches about how they can be forgiven and saved through Jesus Christ. Okay, some heard, some didn't. Verse 44 says, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. The whole city, including Gentiles. We're in a Gentile city here. When the Jews saw the multitudes of Gentiles, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You see the hindrance here? Now, at least they were only speaking words, sticks and stones, you know. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary the word of God should have been spoken unto you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And they're totally in the right to do that because Christ told them to. Verse 48 says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So he's turning to the Gentiles here in Acts 13. Look at Acts 17, verse 5. In Acts 17, Paul's in Thessalonica. He's preaching in the synagogue of the Jews. Almost every chapter in Acts talking about Paul is him going to Jews. You have to go to his epistles to find how many Gentiles he went to. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in uproar. In a Gentile city, he went to the Jewish synagogue out of respect that they were God's people, okay, and assaulted the Jews, turn on him, and they bring up these lewd men of the baser sort. They assault the house of Jason, and they sought to bring him out to the people. And when they found him not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, the Gentile city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. So they're going to try to get these guys in trouble, politically, legally. These are these unbelieving Jews who rejected Paul's message and are filled with envy that he's going to Gentiles with it. I told you on Sunday what envy was. Envy was, if I can't have it, they can't either. Okay, they didn't like what Paul was saying. He's not our Messiah. And Paul goes, well, they'll take him then. He says, no, they can't have him either. So they put these guys in prison. Okay, that's pretty bad. In Acts 17, verse 13, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached at Paul at Berea, so after Thessalonica, Paul goes, he gets kicked out of the city by this uproar caused by these unbelieving Jews. He goes to Berea. And this is the famous passage where the Bereans received the word with readiness of mind. These Bereans, by the way, were unbelieving Jews, but they didn't react the same way the other unbelieving Jews did. The other unbelieving Jews, you know, paid the lewd and baser men, the lewd men of the baser sort. These unbelieving Jews opened the scripture, right? You say, well, that's what we need to do, open the scripture. Indeed you do, but be careful of proof texting the verse. These are unbelieving Jews opening scripture. This is not Christians having a Bible study. Okay? But everyone uses the verse that way, even close to us called Bereans. These Bereans right here, you only read of one saved Berean in the Bible. One of them follows Paul in Acts 20. We'll read about him a little bit later. But it says here that these unbelieving Jews were ready to search the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, whether Paul was preaching what was true. Therefore, many of them believe. So we have many of these people believe, also of honorable women, which were the Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, those uproarious ones, right, they came, they had the knowledge of the word of God, was preached by Paul at Berea, they came to Berea and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul. So they caused another uproar in Berea. So there were many Bereans that believed because they searched the scriptures. They believed what Paul was saying, but then there was a big uproar and a stir there. So Paul had to leave, right? He wasn't there very long. And so they send him somewhere else, to Athens. And the same thing happens there. There are these people that are following him, constantly trying to shut down his ministry. And frequently, they're unbelieving Jews from synagogues. Okay, sometimes there's Gentiles. Most often, they're unbelieving Jews. In Acts chapter 18, verse 6, verse 5 says, Silas and Timotheus were coming from Macedonia. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth, I'll go to the Gentiles. That's where he was supposed to go anyway. Right? Look at Acts 22. We were here before. In Acts 22, Paul's arrested of the Jews in Jerusalem. He went there. Even though Christ told him not to, he went there. Not trying to say Paul was disobedient. It's simply that he was warning him that he would be bound. And Paul, in courage and boldness, goes there anyway. But he was never sent to Jerusalem by the Lord. In Acts 22, he's arrested by the Jews. He starts making his appeal to them, saying, look, I was one of you. the Christ, Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus. He starts explaining all this, his testimony in Acts 22. And so in Acts 22, verse 22, look what he says. After he gives his testimony, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said things to him in verse 18. We read that already. To get out of Jerusalem, they're not going to receive your testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I'm imprisoned and beaten in every synagogue that believe on me. They know my history. They know I actually worked with them. These are my co-workers in persecution. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by. I mean, I was there stoning Stephen. Like, they know this. And the Lord said unto me, depart from where? Jerusalem. Like, Paul's like somewhat arguing with Jesus here, isn't he? Like, come on, they'll understand. Jesus says, depart, for I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles. Now, Paul's bringing this up to tell them that he's simply obeying what the Messiah told him to do. Amen. And the very next verse says, they gave him audience. They were listening. They're like, okay, Jesus, Nazareth, Paul, okay, he's listening. Nothing problem there. Resurrected Lord, there he is. Okay, this is interesting. But when he said the Lord told him to go to Gentiles, they gave him audience unto this word, Gentiles, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit for him he should live. You see their contention? It wasn't with preaching Jesus. It wasn't with his resurrection, though that was also a thing. They were listening at that point, however. It was when he said, and that resurrected Lord sent me to Gentiles. That was it. The straw that broke the back. You know, it's like, no. The Messiah does not go to Gentiles. He comes to Israel, right? And that's why they persecuted him. That's why they arrested him. That's why they tried to assassinate him in Acts 23. Okay, this is why Paul said in Romans 15 says, for this cause I was much hindered of me going to Gentiles. I'm telling you the truth, but this is what has hindered me from coming to you guys. All right. Acts 26, verse 21. Acts 26, 21. Here he's testifying to King Agrippa. And verse 19 says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. What causes? Because I went to the Gentiles. I was preaching Jesus, obeying what he said to go to the Gentiles. They were trying to arrest me. Paul was hindered by these people, okay? Look at Galatians 5, verse 1, or 5, verse 11. Some of these people tried to name Christ or somehow preach Christ in some way and were influencing the Galatians to be circumcised and keep the law. Now they believe Jesus. These are people that Peter didn't send, apparently, because Paul checked that out. Paul didn't send, and these are just people that somehow are claiming to believe Jesus and trying to convince these Gentiles to be circumcised and become Jews. Galatians 5, verse 11. Paul says, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. They've heard that even Paul preaches circumcision. And Paul says, if I'm preaching circumcision, then why am I being persecuted? I'm being persecuted because I'm going to Gentiles and saying you don't have to be circumcised to receive salvation. And I'm being persecuted for this. So that's Paul's defense there, that he does not preach circumcision, keeping the law, following the law. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, see it again. There are people hindering Paul. The Thessalonians were also being persecuted. The believers in Thessalonica who heard Paul and were joining themselves to him, they faced a lot of opposition because that's where we just read a lot of unbelieving Jews were stirring up the people. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, Paul writes to these saints and says, ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, because they were teaching Jesus in Jerusalem. And what happened to them? Unbelieving Jews kicked them out too and persecuted them. They weren't succeeding in Jerusalem, okay? And Paul says, you become followers of these saints that are in Judea. So here's some comfort for you. You're not the first ones to be persecuted by unbelieving Jews. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who have both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. You see what he said there? They persecute me too. They forbid us. Look at verse 16. They forbid us to speak to the Gentiles. So it's okay if we speak in the synagogues, read their scriptures, try to make an argument, but they will not let us go to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So see who's hindering them? Jewish heathen, uncircumcised in heart and ears, those who reject the Holy Ghost, who don't believe Jesus, but they're Israel, they're Jews, okay? Now, Gentiles do the same thing in Acts 16. There's some Gentiles there to put Paul in prison. Remember that in Philippi? The Romans? They let him out, though, eventually. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2 goes on to say Satan hinders him. Verse 17 says, "We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us." Paul is just full of excuses, isn't he? Rome, I'd come there, but I was hindered. Thessalonica, I'd come there, but I was hindered. Like, what are you doing, Paul? He says here, Satan hindered me. Okay. But he tells them to hope for what will be together in glory, right? And so Satan hinders Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, a messenger of Satan was sent to Paul to buffet him. In Acts 13, 9 through 11, one of the first places Paul goes with Barnabas to minister is to minister to a guy named Sergius Paulus, a Gentile, okay? And there is a Jewish sorcerer there. And when this person starts to hear the message from Paul and starts to be persuaded of it, this Jewish sorcerer intervenes and contradicts Paul, okay? And to which Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 13, let's go back and read this. I don't want to put words in Paul's Holy Spirit-filled mouth here. Acts 13, 9. Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on Elymas the sorcerer and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil." Now, this is Holy Ghost-inspired words here, okay? So this is not Paul going on an angry rant, even though it is that. He says, "Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Okay. Paul's first recorded miracle is blinding a Jew who interfered and hindered him doing the work that Christ sent him to do, which was go to a Gentile with salvation. That's interesting. Okay. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about troubles that without him, within were fears, and many other things hindered him. So there's circumstances that hinder him. But Colossians 4, verse 3, Paul says that he's in bonds for the mystery of the gospel. He's imprisoned, he's in chains because he's preaching to the Gentiles. Okay. Go back to Romans 15 so we can't wrap up some of this stuff here. Romans 15, verse 23. Paul says to the Romans, "I was hindered to come unto you because of this cause, but now, having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you." Okay, he says there's no more place in these parts. This is where it gets a little fun, I suppose, with your maps. Paul wrote the letter of Romans from Centria, from Corinth. Okay, he wrote it from here. That's when he wrote the epistle. You see that in Acts chapter 20, 1 through 3. Let's go back to Acts. Acts 20. In verse 2 and 3. Acts 20, verse 2. "When Paul had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece." That's where Corinth is at. "And there abode 3 months." That's when he wrote Romans. Okay. You say, it doesn't say he wrote Romans there. Well, you can find out he wrote Romans there by where he's at, where he says he's at when he wrote Romans. Romans 16 says he was in Centria when he wrote Romans. Okay? The people that are with him in Romans 16, we'll see in a few weeks, are people from Corinth. All right? The people who are with him on his travels, like his companions, are the same people you find in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. These people. It was written right here. The places he said he's been, Jerusalem to Illyricum. That puts the book of Romans written after Acts 18, after Acts 19. Okay. This is where Romans was written. It's not really that controversial to find that out. That's another study you can do on your own. But he says there's no more place here. What he's saying is I've already preached everywhere. I went all through Greece. I've been here twice. I've been over Asia. I've been everywhere. There's no more place here. I need to go west, young man. I need to go out there, right? There's no other place. I've been to every place. There's no other place for me. Either I've been kicked out or received, I've got to go west. I want to come to you guys. That's what he's saying. So Romans 15, 23, "Having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you." Wow, how many years have you been desiring to come to us, Paul? Well, look at Acts 18. Acts 18, and I'm sure he knew some Romans before this, but in Acts 18, after his salvation, is where we find Paul meeting some Romans here as he's traveling toward Corinth. Departed from Athens, came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy. and his wife Priscilla. Aquilas and Priscilla came from Italy, came from Rome, because Claudius had commanded the Jews to depart from Rome. And they came unto them, and he stayed with them. Verse 3, he abode with them and worked and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. We learn Paul's a tent maker. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews. So he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla, who apparently are believers from Rome, or rather become believers from Rome. And he knows these Romans, and we'll see in Romans 16, they're actually in Rome again. Okay? So he meets some Romans in Acts 18. He starts to love these people. He teaches them, or he teaches them some things that maybe they didn't know. And he starts preaching everywhere. Look at verse 11. This is the first time he goes to Corinth. He establishes the church there. It says in verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months in Corinth with this church. And thus you read later in the Epistle to the Corinthians. So he starts preaching in Corinth and all over Greece. Look at Acts 19, verse 10. He goes to Ephesus. And he goes there and preaches in a school. And he stays in Ephesus in Asia for 2 years. This continued by the space of 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. He comes over here for a year and a half. He goes back over here for 2 years. So we have 1.5 years. We got 2 years over here. That's 3.5 years so far. That he's going everywhere preaching this gospel. He's met some Romans, by the way. Remember that? Look at Acts 19, verse 20. He's there in Ephesus, and it says he was preaching and had some success there. So much so that a lot of the idol worshipers there in Ephesus were being persuaded to throw away their idolatry. But verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So after Paul does this for a year and a half and this for 2 years, add a few months in between then, there's some years here. And in Acts 19 in Asia, in Ephesus, Paul says, I got a new purpose here. I'm going to go back to Macedonia and Achaia. Okay? Then I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And then I'm going to go to Rome. I'm going farther than I've ever been before. He had a fourth journey plan. This is his third journey. He had a fourth journey plan to go to Rome, and you'll see in the next verse, to even Spain, which is over here. Like, I'm going further with this. All right? And that gets interrupted. That gets hindered by some unbelieving Jews, but this is his purpose. Okay? And what happens in Acts 19? He purposes in Acts 19, 20, 21, and 22. All right? What happens in the next verse? It says in verse 21, he purposed to see Rome. In verse 22, so he sent to Macedonia two of them ahead of him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia, that's Ephesus. He sent two guys over here to prepare him a place, but he stayed here. And then verse 23, at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Read the rest of the chapter. There's a huge uproar in Ephesus about Paul's ministry, okay, because they're convincing people to not worship these idols. It gets so crazy that later in the letter to the Corinthians, he'll call them the beasts at Ephesus, right? In Acts chapter 20, after this uproar is over, it says, after the uproar was ceased, after fighting with the beasts at Ephesus here, after this delay, Paul calls unto him the disciples, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Finally, after some time, he goes over to Macedonia up here to travel down to Corinth, okay? And when he had gone over those parts, he had given them much exhortation. There's some time there. He came into Greece, finally in Corinth, where he writes the Epistle to the Romans. So how many years has he been desiring to go to Rome? Quite a few years. That's what he says. Romans 15. I'm desired to come unto you for many years. Okay. But you see his plan there. Romans 15, verse 24, after he goes to Rome, that's not the end of his journey. He's got aspirations. Christ did, after all, tell him to go to the nations of the world. So Romans 15, verse 24. Four says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, what Spain, what? I will come to you first, for I trust to see you my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So I'm going to go back to Jerusalem, he says, but I'm going to go to Rome and then to Spain. That is his plan. All right, these are Paul's ministry plans. It's good to have plans. These plans don't come to fruition, all of them, the way he intended anyway. Because Romans 15, 24 says he wants to go to Spain. He did not plan to be arrested. He did not plan to be in Jerusalem for years. He did not plan to have his life threatened. He did not plan to be martyred, right? And so he has these plans to go further. Whether he went to Spain or not, we don't know. No, the Bible doesn't even say. He could have and just not be listed there in the book of Acts, but we just don't know. That was his purpose, okay? Now, he says in Romans 15:23, in verse 25, he says, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So I have this plan. I'm going to come unto you by way of Spain. We read about the purpose in Acts 19. He's going to go to Macedonia first, then Greece, and then go back to Jerusalem, and then go to Rome and Spain. Now, if he's here, if you look at the map on the back of your outline, you'll see there's this there's the third missionary journey where Paul goes from Antioch, and he travels over here through Macedonia and Greece, and he has him do a U-turn. He comes back over here to Ephesus, back to Jerusalem. Do you see that on your map? He comes over here to Corinth, and he writes this epistle. And he says, here's my plan. And he says, but now I go to Jerusalem. You see how close Rome is to Greece? You see how far Jerusalem is from Greece? Like, if you're the Roman people going, Paul, come on over. Come on over. And Paul himself says, yeah, I want to come over. I want to come over. Like, why doesn't he just go over? He's been to Illyricum. Just go over there. Right? But he has something to do first. He's partly writing this letter to the Romans because he's so close to go there. He even has purpose to go there. But I can't come unto you right now. That's what he's writing for. Like, after all this doctrine and everything else, he says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem. I just got to let you know that I'm coming to you, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. And then I'll come to you. Like, what's interesting, this little verse here, this small little plan, is that everything happens in Jerusalem that he didn't want, right? He thinks he's going to come and draw off some money and go back to Rome and we're good. He says, I'll be right there. Just a quick, you know, month-long journey to Jerusalem, and then I'll be to Rome. But that's not what it turns out to be. Okay, perhaps the Romans expect him to come quickly. After all, we'll see in the next chapter, his friends are there, Aquila and Priscilla and many other people. He says, guys, I'm coming. I want to come. I got a plan to come. I know what I'm going to do, but I have something here. I have an offering by the Macedonians and Achaeans for the saints in Jerusalem. I have to go drop this off. His heart for his kinsmen, his heart for Jews, his heart for those who are poor over here, he needs to go back and deliver this offering to show the grace of God working in these people. Then I'm coming to Rome. Okay. He's done that a few times, by the way, in his ministry. So it's just one more time. It's not the first time he's done this. Let me go back to Jerusalem to drop this off. He says to minister to the saints, but he's not going there, as we've already established, to build upon another man's foundation. He's not going there to teach the Jerusalem saints some new message. He's not going there to try to subvert Peter's ministry. He's going there to deliver an offering that's been given to him by the saints in Macedonia and Achaia. That's it. And he's back to Antioch, back to the Gentiles. Like I said, he's done that a couple times in the book of Acts. You can go find them for yourself if you'd like. So it's not a doctrinal ministry here. It's donations. Read the letter to the Corinthians. By the way, when he's over here writing the book of Romans, that same time period, he's writing the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So write 1 Corinthians 16, read that, where he tells him to collect your money, but do it before I get there, because I got to go. All right. So what happens then to his plan? Look at Acts 20, verse 3, which is interesting here. Acts 20, verse 3. I go to Jerusalem, is what he says. Because it has pleased them in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Acts 20, verse 3. He went to Greece. He exhorted all the saints everywhere. There he abode 3 months, plenty of time to write some letters. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail by boat, he was about to sail to Syria. What happened? He heard there was some Jews waiting for him. And he goes, I'm going to change my route. Look what he does. He purposed to return through Macedonia. So instead of sailing, he says, I'm turning back around, going up here, so that I don't get hindered by the temple-believing Jews, because I got to get to Rome, yeah. Right? So in looking back to Jerusalem, to Syria, he says, there's Jews waiting for me there. I'm going back this way to avoid them. He eventually could not avoid them. Okay. He writes this letter. That's his purpose. That's where he changes his plan in Acts 23, maybe after he wrote the letter. Because I don't read about that in Romans 15. He's been to Macedonia. He did that part. He went to Greece. He did that part. But his next step is Jerusalem. And what happens in Jerusalem? He gets arrested in the temple. Look at Acts 24, verse 17 and 18. He gets arrested in the temple. He goes through multiple years of court trials here. Acts 24, 17. He's testifying here in Acts 24 to, I think it's Festus. Acts 24, verse 17, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation. He says, this is what I was doing. I just came to bring some alms to my nation. I came to bring this offering to my nation. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee. They're not even here. And they object if they had caught me. And so he said, this is why I've been arrested. I came back to offer alms to my people. There were Jews in the temple who didn't even find anything, me doing anything wrong. They arrested me, and here I've been here. He's been here for quite a while, by the way. Look at Acts 24 down in verse 23. Here you have Felix. It's not Festus, it's Felix, rather. He commanded a centurion to keep Paul. This is over there in Jerusalem and Caesarea. Let him have liberty. This is in Caesarea at this point. That he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister to come unto him. So people were coming to Paul while he was imprisoned and under supervision, okay, in his court trial. Drop down to verse 27. After 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews at pleasure, left Paul bound. After 2 years, he went back to Jerusalem, was arrested, and he couldn't get out for at least 2 years. He was just there. What was he doing? Maybe he wrote some letters. People say, well, he wrote the book of Ephesians while he was in prison. Which prison? Like, he's been in prison there for 2 years. Right. So that's something you might think about. But he was caught in trial by the Jews. He was bound for years after his arrest. Paul desires to go to Rome. He'll eventually go there, but he's going to go there by way as a prisoner. And he'll eventually get there. And then we'll read Acts 28 and the events that happened there. We'll pick it up next week about Paul's prayer and how what Paul prays for doesn't happen the way he prays for it. But he eventually gets to Rome. Any questions or comments?